together in the house of God, such a joy that we can worship Him, isn't it? There's liberty, there's freedom, there's a sense of expectation that God is doing something. And those of you who are new, we welcome you to First Light Church. It is a church in the afternoon at 3 p.m. It's what we call those who are of real faith will come. Because you're fighting every spirit of sleepiness. But God is with us, amen? And last week we began a new series on 1 John, and we talk about what it is, or how do you know you are a Christian, right? And this is a good refresher for many of us who have been in church for a long time, or maybe those of us are new in church. Sometimes we need to ask a question, how do I know I am a Christian? And so if you look at the next slide, I was talking about how there's three things we can ask ourselves that we can get to know getting our faith right. These three things is what I say. True doctrine. True doctrine is believing in the real Jesus. It's not any Jesus, but the real Jesus. Second thing is obedient living, following Jesus Christ. And the third thing I talk about is loving devotion, becoming like Christ. And these three things appears again and again in the letters of John. You realize John doesn't write like Paul. Paul is very logical, very systematic. He explained point by point. But John's writing, his letter, is very, what I call, like a symphony. You are listening to a piece, and he go back it again, he visit again, he add some more things, then he go somewhere else, he go back to the original thing. But it is a, what I call a very interesting letter. But he always talk about how we must believe in Jesus Christ, how we must follow Jesus Christ and become like Christ. The next slide will tell us what is true doctrine. True doctrine is not just ideas, precepts, dogmas, or doctrines in our head, but rather it is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? And so John begins his letter saying that our real faith, or we get our faith right when we make it all about the real Jesus. And so he said in 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we look upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And John is a genuine witness. He has first-hand experience of Jesus Christ. He has seen Jesus. He has touched Jesus. And now, same thing he said to everyone who's reading his letter, now I'm inviting you to the same experience. I'm not telling you a concept. I'm not giving you a good idea. I'm telling you about you having this relationship. And when we get our relationship right with God, he says, it transforms the way we do community. Amen? Now, too often we think, oh, it's only me and God that we can create what I call a lone wolf religion. I don't need the community. I don't need the church. Just me and God. No, man. If we get our relationship right with God, we open that relationship with everyone else. We need each other. We need the community. And then he says also the next thing, besides true doctrine, besides believing in the real Jesus, he says, we have obedient living. It's to follow Jesus Christ. I've got more to say about obedient living later today in today's message. But when we get our faith right, when we make it all about the real Jesus as a solution to our real sin, amen? This is what it means that he says here in 1 John chapter 1, 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here, John was referring to the Gnostics, to the false teachers who say that, oh, we don't have sin at all. If we ever sin, it's our body that's sinning, but our spirit is pure. But John says we do not live in a dualistic world. Rather, we live that Jesus believed that Jesus came and He lived among us. We call Him incarnation, isn't it? He's fully God and fully man. So there's no division of the flesh and the spirit. In fact, for us, once we are in Christ, we are made new creation. We have a new spirit man. Hallelujah. Right? Our minds get renewed. But much more, good news, we are going to get a glorified body. I hate to disappoint some of you guys thinking go to heaven, you're going to have a halo and a wings and playing harp. We're not going to do that. We go to heaven, we're going to have a glorified body. So just appreciate now your aches and pain. Because in heaven, the whole eternity, no more aches or pain. Hallelujah. I'm going to have full sets of teeth. I go to heaven. Now, this is what it is. He says that here, when we are in Christ, he says that if we say we have no sin, he's referring to the Gnostics. You say, oh, we're not sinners. But I say, those of us, we know we cannot make it in life. We have stumbled, we have fallen, and we have sinned in our life. But he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us what? Of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, I said to you guys last week, it is a confession of faith. We confess Jesus Christ is our Savior. We can't solve our sin problem. 1 John 1:9 has been abused many times. People will say that you need to confess your sin every day to stay forgiven. You know, and you need to confess every sin that you know. It is impossible to confess every sin that you know. I thought I did until I asked Joanne. She gave me some more ideas of some things I've done wrong, right? So I confess some more. But it is not a daily confession to get right with God. Rather, we have been made right with Christ. And so when I'm confessing that I miss it, when I'm confessing I failed in my life, it's because I've been made right. It's not trying to get right. Religion is always trying to teach you to get right with God. But grace through faith is saying to us, we have already been made right. And then he says, we have loving devotion. Loving devotion is becoming like Christ. We get our faith right when we make it all about the real Jesus as the focus and reason for our fellowship. He says here, 1 John 1:5-7, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. So the thing about us in church, every one of us are broken people. Isn't it true? Right? Some of you don't look so broken, but you know. God has fixed you. Hallelujah. But some of us still have been getting fixed. As I said before and said again, not all our problems are solved at the point of salvation. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, he began to open up chapters of our life. He began to open up things about our life that he chose to help us, to set us free. That's why there are times in our life when we face crisis, when we face calamities, when we face problems, we think that, God, why are you doing this to me? And sometimes I will say, God is letting it to happen to you, not to punish you, but he let it happen to heal you. How many of you believe you were born worrier? You worry all the time. Most of you say no, until there was something for you to worry, right? And after those bad things have come and gone, what happened? You still worry, because there's a next storm coming up. But when God allowed those things happen in our life, he's not to tell us, oh, you are a warrior. But he said that, can I make you something much more than who you are? Can you allow me to enter into your space? And this is why Jesus says in Matthew, right? He says, if you seek the kingdom, everything that you worry about, you don't have to worry. Because God will provide, God will give more than you ever ask or expect. But much more when God fixed us. He always wants to heal us. Amen? And that's why if we go back to 1 John, how do we get our faith right? Get back to these three things. True doctrine, obedient living, loving devotion. So I hope by the end of our series, this is like a mantra for you guys. How do I know I'm a Christian? How do I walk in faith? I know the real Jesus. I obey him. And I really love him. And I could love him is because he loved me. So as today, as we look at John chapter 2, I just want us to focus on this very simple idea. Christ and the Christian life. Christ and the Christian life. Let us look at John chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to 3. Here John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Everyone say amen. So once you read 1 John,
you will not sin. Are you not glad? Some of you, I hope so. Now you're plotting already. But he said, read 1 John, you will not sin. Why? He says this, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. So we know that Jesus Christ did not come to save a few of us. He came to save the all of us. And this is a message, this is a good news that we want to tell people, that Jesus Christ came not just for you and I so that we can sit in church, but Christ has come to save the world because God so loved the world. And this is the message he says here. And by this, verse 3, he says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So once we have a real relationship, once we have that true doctrine, who Jesus Christ is, he says we obey him, we follow his commandments. And I like what John addressed the believers at the church. He called them little children. See, for us pastors and leaders of the church, we treat all you guys not like little kids, but we love you like children. This is called spiritual parenting. We embrace you, we love you, we nurture you, but hopefully not to change you. But God is in our midst that we care for one another. And he called them little children. It's what Paul says in Romans 16, 19. He says, we are to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Come to sin, come to evil, we all ought to be innocent, like little kids. But come to anything that is of God, we are to be wise about all that is good. And here John is saying to us, you know, you read what I'm telling you guys, that you may not sin. And this is important. When you know how good God is, you no longer want to sin. If you know you've been loved perfectly, you respond back to that first love by loving God in return. Amen? We make no room for the flesh because we know God loved us. And so I say this again. Once we know Jesus Christ, we do not have a sinful nature. Can I have a good amen? We are made a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. While you and I may not have sinful nature, we still have sinful habits. Now look at your neighbor. Right, you have sinful habits. Right, we all have sinful habits. We do certain things that we know that is not right and not honoring before God. And the psalmist says, when we sin, we are actually hurting our own soul. Isn't it true? We feel with shame, we feel with condemnation, we feel with guilt. We are very disappointed with ourselves. And when we sin against someone else, those people reflect the same kind of disappointment with us, hoping we can do better, but we could not. And all of us stumble. And what we do next now, we all of us will stumble, but what we do next will reveal how much we understand grace. Okay? You and I don't have a sinful nature, but we have sinful habits. We all will stumble and all we will fall, but what we do next will tell us how much we understand grace. The thing is this, do you look at your sin or do you look at your Savior? Do you look at your sin or do you look at Savior? You see, it doesn't take faith to beat yourself up. But most of the time, when we fail, when we fall, when we stumble, we rather fellowship with our condemnation and our guilt than fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? Somehow we feel if I keep saying bad things about myself, I keep saying I'm a useless person, I'm a horrible person, I'm a terrible person, we're going to feel good. It doesn't take faith to condemn yourself. But it takes humility and faith to say, Lord, even if I failed, I'm still the righteousness of Christ. That takes humility and that takes faith. You see, here, John tells us, I want you to read this. Once you know the gospel, my prayer is you will not sin. But just in case if you sin, like some of you never plot to sin. You never plan to sin. Somehow you just let to sin. But he says, if you ever sin, he says here, we have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. An advocate is someone who knows the law and speak on your behalf. An advocate is someone who come alongside. And why is Jesus called the advocate? Because our enemy, the devil, is known as an accuser of the brethren, right? Revelation call him the accuser of the brethren. The devil has a couple of tricks. Okay, let me tell you why are his tricks. When you are not a Christian, the devil will tell you, you don't have to be a Christian. After all, you're not a murderer. You're not done anything wrong. You're as good as the next person. You don't need a savior. You just enjoy life. There's nothing for you to repent because you have not done anything terrible. Yeah, you tell a bit of lie. Yeah, you stole a little bit of things. Yeah, you gossip. But everyone else does that. Not me. Okay. Now, the thing is this. But the moment you say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, save me. Oh, the devil changed his pattern. He say, you think you're good enough to be a Christian? You think you're really a Christian? You just lied. You never read the Bible. You never pray for the longest time. In fact, you came to church angry today. You were scolding your kids in the car. I'm not pointing fingers. I know this by the Spirit. And how can you say, Lord, I bow to you, I worship you, you're a great God, and you're still steaming angry with your kids? See, that's what the devil does. The accuser. First, he's a persuader. He's a smooth talker. He's a sly tricker who say, you don't need a savior. But once you call for a savior, he say, you're not going to make it. Because God is always angry with you. God is always upset with you. You know, imagine every time you sin, you know what the devil will do to you? You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can be used, right, against you in the court of law. But you know what God will say to you? You have a right to an attorney. If you cannot afford an attorney, one will be provided for you. And guess who? Jesus, the attorney, our advocate will come. He's Jesus the righteous. And so imagine you are in this heavenly courtroom where the accuser is levying charges at you. And mind you, what the devil says about you is true. You are a rotten sinner. You're not going to make it. But he gets all his chronology wrong. He's talking about your past you. He's talking about you before you know Jesus Christ. In fact, your old sinful self was never the real you, because once you know Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. You have been welcomed back home. Your new creation identity is a real you. Your sinful identity was because you were sin-sick. And that's why Jesus say that those who are healthy does not need a doctor, but those who are sick needs a doctor. He's saying to us something very important, that sin to God is not a crime to be punished, but sin is a sickness that needs healing. How many of us need healing? And only God can do that. He done it for us through Jesus Christ. And here, you know, the devil will say something against us. And we can, the best thing we do is, as what the Miranda Rite says, you have the right to remain silent. Don't try to defend yourself. Don't try to shift the blame. Just keep quiet. And John tells us, because Jesus' blood purifies us from all sin, he will plead our case before God. And just imagine, you know, here was the devil levying charges against you, and Jesus, the righteous, will stand up and say, Father, I know this one has sinned and violated against you. He is guilty as charged. However, you say, my sacrifice for that person, for that man, for that woman, for that child, is a perfect sacrifice. So, Father, all the debts he owned, all the guilty penalty he has accrued for himself, he is now no longer under any obligation because my blood has purified him. Hallelujah. Come, give a smile. Because you're in the courtroom now. Right? My righteousness was applied to his account where he trusted in me for salvation and forgiveness. I paid the price so that he can be pronounced not guilty. And there is no more debt for him left to pay. And all Jesus says, Father, this one is mine. I paid the price. I redeemed the person with his blood. You know, all the time your advocate is speaking, God is not looking at you. He looks at the proof. He looks at the evidence, isn't it? You know, most time people are guilty. They go to court, they wear a tie and jacket and a glass and they carry a Bible. You can be going to a courtroom unshaven, looking desperate. The court still looks at the evidence. God does not look at how you look. How you are. But God look at the evidence. And then he will take the gravel and boom, not guilty. Case dismissed. Hallelujah. And this is what it is. It's interesting. In most translation, in verse 2, he says he is the propitiation of our sin. It's a very big word. It's a theological word. Actually, it means atoning sacrifice, or in other translations called reconciliation for our sin. But look at Revised Standard Version, it's different. Look at Revised Standard Version. Next slide, please. It says here, my little children, I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the expiation. What does he mean? He is expiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also the sins of the world. See, most translations use propitiation. Only Revised Standard Version use expiation. Why? Why? I don't know. Yes, I know. Same Greek word. Hilasmos. Hilasmos can be translated in two theological words, what I call propitiation and expiation. Propitiation is God-directed. Expiation is man-directed. Okay, why? What's the difference? When we use the word propitiation or expiation, it is talking about God's saving work in our life. Amen? We can't save ourselves. God saves us. But expiation has to deal with the removal of sin and guilt by someone on our behalf. So Jesus, our advocate, is also Jesus, our Savior, isn't it? He who has no sin took our sin upon himself so that we can have his righteousness. So he expiated. He took something from us that we cannot deal with. He took away our sin because we could not be the one solving our sin problem. But when he expiated us our sin, okay, there is the second half of, or the second part of salvation is a propitiation. Means propitiation is God-directed. Means God is satisfied. See, many of us often think God is very angry with us all the time. God walks around with an ingrown toenail. He looks at us, he's always shaking his head. He's always angry. He's always full of wrath. He wants to judge us. And that's what we read in the Old Testament. Because that's how people saw God until Jesus Christ came, and then he revealed the Father to us. And one of the first things he reveals in the Gospel of John is God is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In the Old Testament, people know a lot about God. But in the New Testament, when Jesus came, he knew God because he was with God right before the foundation of the world as the second person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as I said this before, when you know someone's reputation, it's different by knowing someone through interaction, isn't it? Right? Sometimes I go to some pastor's meeting, they say, oh, you're Richard Tan. We heard a lot of things about you. I say, it's all true, it's all true. Until they tell me, oh, but I heard you're a terrible person. Oh, no, not true, not true. Oh, this fake news, right? But when someone really knows you, right, they don't care about the what's and all. They really knows you and love you. When Jesus came to reveal to us, he is not telling God by a reputation, but he's really revealing God to us by interaction. He knew God. He said, God is love. Now, why does God need to be satisfied? It's not that he's angry. It's not like, oh, God said, I'm going to zap all these people. I'm going to destroy them like Thanos. Snap. God didn't say that. And Jesus, oh, Father, please, don't victimize them anymore. I will go down. I will take their sin on their behalf and die for them. So you can stop being angry. This is not the gospel. Rather, God is angry not at us, but he's angry at what sin does to us. And I said last week, just that if you are a parent, your child is overcome by certain sickness, you are angry at the sickness. You're not angry at your child screaming and crying because of high fever and everything else. Yes, you are upset. Just in case you don't know, please don't be upset with your kids. Upset with the virus, upset with what's doing it to the body. And here is God not angry at us. God is not an angry God. Because if God is an angry God, the God you worship on. It's not the God of the Bible. It's one of those Greek gods, right? You read Greek mythology. The God is half the time quite upset with humanity. But here is Jesus Christ saying that, Father, when I die, there's propitiation. It brings you that satisfaction. That sin no longer stops them from coming to you. Sin never stops God from coming to us. But sin stops us coming to God. Paul says in Colossians very well, we were enemies in our mind towards God. God never treated us as enemies. But we hate God. We didn't like God. But God never saw us as enemies. And the cross is that point in which all the sin was expiated by Jesus Christ's blood. It was removed. Jesus took the sin upon himself. But at the same time, God says, that sacrifice is perfect. And Hebrews says to us, one and for all, one perfect sacrifice, God has removed religion. Because religion demands a yearly sacrifice. The word atonement in the Old Testament actually means covering. In fact, you can't find the word atonement in the New Testament, but you can find it many times in the Old Testament. Atonement means covering. The blood covers a sin. Like sometimes you watch cartoon, right? This person sweeping the floor and collect a pile of dust. That's what he does. Sweep underneath a carpet. That's called atonement. The sin is still there. It was never removed. Until Jesus Christ died, all the guilt, all the sin was removed. That as far as the east is from the west, God has so removed our sin from us. Hallelujah. You know, this goes back to the Old Testament. Old Testament, remember the Ark of the Covenant? Right, the Ark of the Covenant, the word Ark actually means coffin because it is a representation of death. There was three items placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. One was the broken pieces of the Ten Commandments. Next was the jar of manna. And then you have the rod of Aaron. These three things was the time where the children of Israel tested God and sinned against him. Right, the Ten Commandments, they did not obey. And so Moses, out of anger, broke all of them. Second was a jar of manna. They ate 40 years of manna, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. What does manna taste like? The Bible says it tastes like candy floss. Imagine for 40 years you eat candy floss and never one time need to see a dentist. But after 40 years, they say, oh, we are tired of the candy floss. This was heavenly food. They could boil it. They could stew it. They could braise it, they could fry it, they could roast it. Oh, but said, we are tired of eating heavenly food. We are tired. They tested God. And then they tested God through Aaron, right? They tested God's choice of leadership. And so God told Moses, put all these three things, because this was the thing that I brought judgment into the camp. And so Moses gathered the broken pieces, the jar of manna and the Aaron's rod, and put inside the ark. Remember, the ark is coffin. Coffin always represents spiritual death. But much more, now God says to Moses, put a mercy seat to close that ark. And the mercy seat was placed on top of it, and then there was two cherubim. That two cherubim represent the eyes of God. God sees everything. But God says, when I look at these children of Israel, I do not want to look at how they fail and sin against me. Put a mercy seat. So I will not see the sin anymore. Amen? When God looks at us, He doesn't see sin. He sees Christ in us. Because Christ is our mercy seat. God will not judge us for our sin, not because we have no sin. He will not judge us because God in Christ has solved the sin issue. But when God looks at us today, because you are in Christ, He sees Jesus in you, the hope of glory, the fullness of God. Amen? So we are not, God say, don't come close to me. Because every time we say, every year, New Year resolution, we say, oh, I want to come close to God. Then what happened? 2nd February, 2nd January, that's it, no more close. We come close, we disappear. We come close, we disappear. God say, I do you better. I put you in Christ. Union. And once there's union, there's no separation. Because when we come close to God, the moment we failed, we run away. But where there's union in Christ, He is our mercy seat. When God looks at us, it changes the whole dynamic. God is not angry with us, but through Jesus Christ, the divine displeasure of sin was once and for all dealt with. And so today, what is important for us when we look at propitiation and expiation, we can say there is unconditional love and there is forgiveness. Amen. And so where we go in life, when we meet people who do not know God, we can say to them, God loves you and God holds nothing against you. Because the issue of sin has been dealt with. And forgiveness is not a reward to strive for, but forgiveness is a gift we receive in Jesus' name. And Christ did not just die for our sin, but the sin of the whole world. Everyone can be saved because Jesus has broken the prison of sin. Now, my next point is this. I do not encourage anyone here to have tattoos. But if you're going to have, can I give you a suggestion? Make your tattoos theological. Don't have a little butterfly or a little Tweety bird. A bunch of daisies. Oh, so boring. Let me give you the new fashion 2023 tattoo you need to have. Propitiation. Expiation. God is satisfied. I'm no longer guilty. You need this too, right? Because spiritual warfare is real. Every time the accuser comes, what do you need to do? The 1-2 punch. Propitiation and expiation. I mean, you agree. Because spiritual warfare is real. Now, a few nights ago at Bible study, I was sharing with my Bible study group or some of my encounter with the dark side of the force, about demonic event. Half of them were scared. You know, don't let the sleep under that. You know, and Marty must be covering with blanket and fear. You know. But I'm telling you, the devil only have that few tricks. If you're not saved, he'll tell you, you don't need to get saved. But once you are saved, he tries to undo your salvation. God don't care for you. God is not going to save you. You are hopeless. You are gone. But this is what you need to do, propitiation. My Father is satisfied with what my Savior has done for me. There's no more fear in perfect love.
and then you have expiation. Devil, yes, I'm a sinner, but I've been saved by grace through faith. You can't touch me. Nothing gives you greater pleasure than you can raise your two fists. That's it. So don't worry. If you go to pray in the morning, you walk in the park, you just do this. People think you are doing some shadow boxing, but you are, you know, you see the devil, boom, boom. So can we be theological with our tattoo, please, if you're going to do it? I'm not encouraging you, but in case you are. Okay, I give you this free. No trademark, no copyright. You can use it, right? Now, but in closing, he says here in 1 John 2, 4, 6, he says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, in verse 4, whoever, he's not referring to the Christian. Rather, John is referring to the false teachers, to the false believers in the midst. Because he said that if you know him, remember, if there is true devotion, there is obedient living, there is loving passion. But if you know and you don't obey, there's something wrong here. And he's referring here not to the believers, rather he's referring to the non-believers. Because John said, I write this to you so that you may not sin. Because once you know how much God loves you, no one wants to sin, right? We want to walk right with God all the time. But this, he says here, is very important. In the new covenant, we must bear in mind, obedience follows trust. And if we trust God because we know him. But people of old covenant mindset will reverse this. They will say something. If we wish to know God, you must keep his commandments. You must obey before trusting. But in the new covenant, you must trust so that you will obey. Because in the old covenant, obedience comes as a burden. Because you're never sure of your relationship with God. But in the new covenant, because you trust God, obedience is not a burden, but obedience is a blessing. And obedience is not about do this or don't do this, but obedience is that relationship that we have because we are brought close to God. And so John says, don't listen to these people. They say they know God, but they love God, but they do not obey God. No, these are false prophets or deceivers who doesn't know God. And we should not listen to these people who give us a false idea of God. But rather, we must respond to who God is. If we don't read 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 correctly, it brings insecurity. We will read it as if, I better do what Jesus says to me. Okay? I better do what Jesus commands. If not, I'm not a Christian. This is not what 1 John 2, 4 is saying. Because Christianity is not impersonating Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ in us and us in Christ. We are not impersonator of Jesus Christ. If we impersonate Jesus Christ, we are all liars and hypocrites. But because Christ, the hope of glory, dwells in us, the fullness of God is in us, we are living from the overflow of our relationship with God. And that's why the Bible calls us what? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is in us. Does it not say we're not failed? Does it not say we will stumble? Yes, we will stumble. But when we stumble, can I say to you, can you stumble towards God and not away from God? And this is the kindness of the mercy of God, that he has called us to abide, to rest in him. What John is saying to us is this: when we allow the love of God to take root in our hearts, we find it easy to trust and obey Jesus. That's why I say love has been perfected. Perfected means what? Completed. It's no good for God to say he loves the world until each one of us in the world receive him. Because when we receive him, love has been perfected. Telling the good news
is one part of the story. Amen? But receiving the good news, so God sealed the deal. Just like you can be in relationship for a while, but then you decide to seal the relationship with marriage. Love has been perfected. Right, Ellie? Huh? Where's John? Oh, John has to go away, but isn't it? Love has been perfected. She never stopped smiling since December the 10th. Yeah? And this is what our life in Christ is about. It is not just hearing the gospel, but where the gospel comes into each one of us. Wow. Love is perfected. And the best part is, it's perfected again and again and again. When you miss a plot, when you failed, when you're most miserable with your Christian walk, one thing never ever disappeared is the love and the kindness of God, who says He will never leave you or forsake you. And John says this, and I just want to say this, whoever abides in Christ, abide is to rest in Christ. He said, if we rest in Christ, we walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. How did Jesus walk? Very simple. Throughout the whole gospel, Jesus always walked in the center of God's love. How am I supposed to walk? Just walk in the love of God. Just walk in His love. In subsequent weeks, we're going to explore how perfect love casts out all fears. But right now, people, let us glorify Jesus. How great a Savior we have. And God wants to perfect His love. Don't just hear the gospel, but receive it. And today, if you're not yet a believer, you say, Lord, I want to be a believer. I want Your love to be perfected in me. But for so many of us here, maybe we have forgotten we are loved by God. Love is just a words we mouth. But God is inviting us today. Will you allow me to perfect my love in you? Let's all rise. Let's raise our hands right now. And I'll give opportunity for those of us who have never gave our life to Jesus, and today you know that His love is calling you, that God did not look at you to condemn you, but to give you a new life. And say, Lord, just thank You for dying for my sin. You're welcome to have me. You're welcome to have all of me. I believe that You died for my sin. You've given me life. And this life that I live to enjoy Your life, Your love, Your kindness, and Your generosity. Give it to Jesus. And for those of us who have forgotten how much we have been loved, just say, Lord, love me afresh. Love me anew. Let my life be nothing less, but be Your perfect display of how Your love has perfected me. Make this year the year to encounter Jesus afresh. To know His beauty and the splendor of His majesty. But much more. That we want to walk as He walked, right in the center of God's perfect love. Just raise your hands and, Father, I desire that. I desire that. I desire to walk in that perfect love of Yours.
because you're not telling me to obey you as do or don't. But to obey you is liberty, is life, and freedom.